You ever notice that some people don't listen? Well, I don't know how to say that. Don't listen or choose not to listen. It's like, goes perfect into the sermon topic today is listening. You ever notice with your kids, those of you who have tons at home, you know, if you're saying, hey, we're heading to McDonald's or you're going to, you know, we're going to ice cream, everybody hears and they're in the car in 30 seconds. But it's, hey, did you clean your room? I didn't hear you, Dad. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear that, Mom, those instructions. It's interesting how that hearing can take place sometimes. Just kind of selective hearing. That's actually what we're going to be looking at this morning to start us off. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And you're thinking, why are we going to Acts chapter 7 if we're learning about Moses? Well, I think you'll see here in just a second. Stephen, when the church gets started, is preaching a sermon. He's responding, and this is where the stoning of Stephen takes place. His sermon, his response to the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious folks of the day that did not want to hear about Jesus and were so full of hate to what Stephen had to say, They stoned him, as we'll see at the end of chapter 7. The entire chapter is on Stephen saying to his fellow brethren and to his brothers, and he says, brothers and fathers, at the beginning of chapter 7 and verse 2, listen, listen. And I didn't notice this, but throughout this chapter, he's going to say, God spoke. God spoke to Abraham. God spoke. He did this. And then he spoke to Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And then we're going to see that through this in this chapter, the majority of it is devoted to Moses. He's going to speak through Moses. And our looking today is how Moses foreshadows Christ. Christ fulfills a number of things that Moses did. We often know about Moses and the parting of the Red Sea and the 10 plagues and those things. There's so much in Scripture how Moses foreshadows Christ. And we're going to look at just part of that today. We could spend a number of weeks on this, but we're just going to see that. And so Stephen is going to tell his fellow brethren, listen. Verse 2, brothers and fathers, listening. God spoke. God spoke. And he's going to come to the, and if you, we're going to look at Moses, but now turn to the end of chapter 7. Look at verse 51. He's going to talk about how God spoke, God did this, God was faithful, and he delivered, he promised. He's been faithful to us as a nation, but you are stiff-necked, verse 51, and uncircumcised in your heart and in your, what? Ears. Isn't that interesting? At the very beginning, he says, listen, God has been speaking to us as a nation for 2,000 years, and we're, as a nation, you're not listening. We're not listening to what God has said, and your ears are hard-hearted. You will not listen. Your hearts are hard. And it was a strong condemnation. And then we kind of know the rest of the story. They drug him out of the city and they stoned him. And the amazing part of God's sovereignty here is that who was in attendance at the stoning and who, where did they throw the coats at the feet of who? Right there, Saul. And then God uses and chooses Saul and saves him on the Emmaus Road. And then he becomes a mission, the greatest missionary that the world has ever seen. I've just been excited about this study as we've looked, and Jeff did a great job last week looking at just, there's so much information on Joseph, and as we looked at the life of Joseph, and it's, I think, you don't need to turn there, but Hebrews 1 and 2 almost takes the entire Bible and puts the Old Testament in verse 1 of Hebrews 1 and verse 2 is the New Testament. Listen to what Hebrews 1 and 2. It's really why we're doing the study that we're doing. Hebrews 1 says this: God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. God spoke in the Old Testament to our fathers and the prophets. He spoke to them. And there was a purpose for him speaking. He had a plan, and they were going to foreshadow, and they were going to point forward to someone. And then the second verse of Hebrews 1. But now, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir over all things, through whom he made all the worlds. God in the Old Testament spoke to the prophets and the fathers, and he spoke through Adam and Seth and Noah and Melchizedek and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and now today at Moses. He's speaking through them, and they're all pointing towards Christ, who today we see God's revelation through him as the Son of God, who is the fulfillment of all that they spoke. And so we're going to do something kind of interesting today. Acts 7 actually was pretty, by God's design, Stephen summarizes, in a sense, much of the Old Testament in his sermon here in Acts chapter 7. And we are going to look at the narrative of Moses' story. This morning we're going to look at the narrative of how God is speaking through Moses about the coming Messiah and about a greater prophet. In fact, Moses is going to speak about and talk about this greater prophet that's coming. And he's going to say, and it's interesting because you'll see here when we read it, he's going to say, this one you will listen to. Eventually, everybody in the world, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Sometimes it takes, some people don't do it in this lifetime, which is unfortunate. But Moses was characterized by a prophet that they didn't listen to. They were constantly complaining. They were constantly refusing to follow his commands as why they were in the wilderness for 40 years. But he's going to say, there's a prophet coming that you shall listen to. And as we're looking at this passage this morning, we're going to stop along the way. We're going to stop along the way and look at a variety of places in Moses' life and actions in Moses' life that really are saying the Messiah is coming. It's foreshadowing that Messiah, the greater prophet, the deliverer, the mediator, and the rock in the wilderness that brings forth living water. So we're gonna tackle this morning as we just really look through and reread through the narrative story of Moses. And let's pray before we do that. Lord Jesus, I love those words of those songs. I surrender all. I surrender all. That's what you want from our hearts. You want us to surrender to you. And Lord, Stephen did. He knew that his words may cost him his life, and they did. But Lord, we look at the nation of Israel at that point time, and we look at most of the world today that has not surrendered, and their hearts are hard, and their ears are hard, and uncircumcised, and not open to what you have to say. Lord, we want to be a people that listen to you. You are a God that speaks to us. You spoke creation to existence. You spoke of your salvation message after we sinned. And Lord, help us to listen. Help us to listen. And Lord, thank you in your name. Amen. So Acts chapter 7, what's interesting is he's going to tell the scribes and the Pharisees and his brothers, his Jewish brethren, that he spoke to Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, and Jeff covered Joseph. A little bit of the story of Joseph is there in verses 9 through 16, and we're not going to read that, but we're going to pick up the story in verse 17. 17 through 45 is the story of Moses. Most of this sermon that Stephen is preaching is on Moses. The importance of Moses cannot be overstated to the Jewish people. To the Jewish nation at the time, Moses was everything. Besides God the Father, Moses was at the top. And so when Jesus came on the scene and declared himself to be the great I am, to be the Jehovah, to be the one from the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, that threw them for a loop because he was placing himself above Moses. And so we're going to look at this. What is interesting, if you know a little of the history of Moses, Moses lived right around 120 years, and this chapter is actually broken down into sections of 40 years. His first 40 years were in Egypt, verses 17 through 22. The next 40 years, he was in the wilderness of Midian, and that was verses 23 through 29, and then verses 30 through 45. God is going to use Moses as a prophet and a deliverer to rescue his nation, to take them to get the law at Mount Sinai, and to guide them around in the wilderness once they went, because they rebelled. One commentator said, the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was a somebody. His next 40 years of his life, he was a nobody. And the last 40 years of a life, he was an example of God using a nobody. He was somebody, then he was a nobody, and then he was someone that God used as a nobody to accomplish his works. So here we go, 17 through 22. This is his first 40 years, and some of this the story will be familiar. And we're not really going to turn a lot back into Exodus. I mean, you could, the story of Exodus really lays out the life of Moses and the majority of it. But we're going to really be looking at the summary of Moses here in Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, he had given a promise to Abraham. He had told Abraham, your nation's going to be gone off to captivity. And after 400 years, I'm going to send somebody. And so that promise was made to Abraham, and that's what Stephen is saying to his fellow Israelites. He's saying, hey, the time of the promise is drawing near, and the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Verse 18, and another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deed. This is the 40 years of Moses in Egypt. There's some amazing stories here that we don't have time to look at. Number one is in verse 19. The amazing story in Exodus 1 is of, if you remember, the Hebrew midwives of Shiphrah and Puah. They were commanded by Pharaoh to kill all the firstborn. When the Hebrew women would give birth of male sons, they were to let them die on the birthing tables. And it says that Shiphrah and Puah had that command from Pharaoh and from the government. And it says, they feared God. They feared God and didn't do that. And they went against Pharaoh. And it says because of their faithfulness, actually it says because of their faithfulness, the nation of Israel grew. And the boys were hidden. And a lot of them were hidden away. But then that made Pharaoh mad. And then it said he had another edict that went and said, okay, anyone that finds a male boy, throw him in the river. Just incredible to think. And is it incredible also to think that the parallel a little bit of Moses' infancy at birth and Jesus's? Moses' life was endangered and imperiled by a reigning king of Pharaoh. But what about Matthew 2:6? Matthew 2:6 says, Herod sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof. At both of their infancies, Moses and Jesus, God protected them through an awful genocide that was taking place. Also, another we know the story in Exodus 2 is the story of Moses as a baby, and at 3 months old, God's sovereign providence protected him. At 3 months, he was preserved in what? In fact, some of your Bibles might say, We know that as to be like a wooden basket, but do some of your Bibles say an ark? An ark? My that's what the Hebrew word for basket is, ark. It's the same word, interesting, the same word that's used of Noah's ark. And the Hebrew word for ark is wooden box or wooden basket. And isn't that interesting that God preserved the seed of Eve that would come through all the ages, and Satan's trying to destroy from the beginning of time the seed of Eve and destroy the lineage to Christ. And he preserves Noah in an ark, and here he preserves Moses in an ark. And one commentator said, preserved in a wooden box so that payment could be made on a wooden cross. Preserved in a wooden box so that payment can be made on a wooden cross. It's also interesting that both Abraham and Moses spent their childhoods in Egypt. Same with Jesus. Matthew 2:13 says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and says, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and there I will bring thee word until a time you can leave. Thus it was fulfilled in Hosea that says, the Lord says, and I called my son out of Egypt. Both Moses and Christ spent their childhood in Egypt. His next 40 years. All right, let's read 23 through 29. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to the two of them, and they were frightened and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. This is that story where Moses, the age of 40, comes out. He sees his people being oppressed. He sees taskmasters abusing his brethren, and he kills one of the Egyptians. And the interesting thing, when he comes back the next day, instead of kind of being not grateful or protecting their, they saw him as a, they saw him as an Egyptian, so that's why they said, are you going to kill us too? So you get to see here, and I think this is interesting, you get to see Moses' heart for his people. We have an emotional and a drastic response to a wrong, to oppression and suffering, but you get to see his sympathy for his people. And much in the same way, Christ had sympathy for the nation of Israel. Before he goes to the cross, he's sitting and he's looking over Jerusalem, and Jesus says, and he looks out and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who've killed the prophets, how I wish I could collect you together as a hen gathers her chicks. He had sympathy for his people, but he saw their rebellion. Much in the same way, Moses, we get to see that he had a sympathy for his people. And this is actually an amazing passage. And if you want, Dan read this, but I want you to turn there if you can. Hebrews 11. Turn over to Hebrews 11. This struck me kind of interesting, because here we see this idea of Moses rejecting the Egypt, rejecting the riches of Egypt, and it says, for the reproach of Christ, they were greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And we'll read that here. Hebrews 11. By faith, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered, this is an interesting, listen, look at this phrase. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, ask this question, because this question came up. How can Moses, who lived 1,500 years before Christ, bear his reproach? Why does the author of Hebrews say that Moses chose to bear the reproach of Christ? I think one of the clues that we find out is that when you look at the term Christ in Greek is the same as the Hebrew word Messiah, or the anointed one. And Moses would have been familiar with those two terms. He would have been familiar with the Messiah. He would have been familiar with the anointed one. Even here at 40 years old, other scriptures show us that even in the court and the house of Pharaoh, Moses understood that his people were to have a promised Messiah. So it seems best to see this verse as a reference to Jesus himself, the great future deliverer. We don't know how much knowledge Moses had of Jesus, but it certainly was more than Abraham. And even Abraham rejoiced to see the day of the coming Messiah. Moses chose to turn his back on Pharaoh's household and identify with God's people because he knew that the suffering Messiah was to come. He knew that. That was passed down from him. That came down from his forefathers because it was promised to Abraham. It was promised to Isaac and Jacob. And from other scriptures, we know that even though the nation of Israel were 400 years, they were waiting for a deliverer. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. How parallel is that to our Lord? The reproach of our Lord, who relinquished the riches and glory of heaven. Philippians 2, 6 and 7 says this: Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Like Moses, Christ too voluntarily relinquished riches, glory in a kingly place so he could come to earth, live as a man, be tempted as us, and go to the cross for our sin. The Messiah has always been identified with his people. When they suffer for righteousness' sake, they suffer in his place. That's why David said, "The reproaches of those who reproach thee have fallen on me." Speaking from a New Testament perspective, Paul made a similar statement. Paul said, "I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." And there's also a sense in which Christ suffers with his people. When Jesus confronted Saul on the road, who was persecuting the church, what did he say to him? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus who you are persecuting." To bring this home to us, at some point in time, you too, if we are followers of Christ and standing for him, we will be persecuted for Christ's sake. And we need to be prepared. When that time comes, we need to follow Moses' example of faith and courage, knowing that God will be your shield and your reward. When you suffer for Christ, you bear his reproach. And both Moses and both Christ bore the reproach of their people, both of them. After the 40 years in the land of Midian, where he took a wife and bore some children, now he's going to be called for his last 40 years to be God's messenger back to his people. And some of you know the story when he's called, and we'll pick it up here in verse 30. But if you remember the story where he is has a conversation with the Lord, and he's telling him, I can't do it. I don't speak. I can't do it, Lord. I'm not eloquent. Lord, Moses is saying to the Lord, I just can't do that. I can't speak. And so, you know, eventually the Lord kind of loses patience with him and says, "Hey, you're going to do this, but I'm going to give you Aaron, who can be your mouthpiece." But eventually he knows he's called to do that, and we see his official calling here in verse 30. When 40 years had passed, the angel of the Lord, in verse 30, appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush. This is the famous burning bush story in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groanings and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to his people, look at this. This is one of the greatest passages of Moses foreshadowing the coming Christ, the coming Messiah. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, whom you shall hear. Whom you shall hear. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to us. He's talking about when Moses received the Ten Commandments. God is speaking to him and giving the law there on the mountain. But it says in verse 9, our fathers, your fathers, would not obey it, and they rejected it. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices to the idol and rejoiced in the works in their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. And this is God's judgment on his people. He's saying, I delivered them. I spoke to them. I gave them the law and they rejected, they rejected, they rejected. And this is much like Romans 1. He's turning them over to their own wicked ways. It's part of his wrath. It says into verse 42, did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up to the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rephram, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away to Babylon. This is really almost a summary of the entire Old Testament that Stephen is saying, that the God of Abraham and Isaac called Moses to deliver his people, give the law, set up, enter the promised land, and yet they turned away and worshiped false gods and worshiped false idols so much that by the end of the Old Testament, God is taking the nation of Israel away to captivity in Babylon and Assyria. One of the most important factors of Moses is he was a deliverer. And we see... before we get to that, I just want to make one comment. If we look back in verses 30 through 34, you know, the story of the burning bush is so interesting, and I think I shared this a few weeks ago. It says in Exodus 3:2, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And that the term, the angel of the Lord, is also called the messenger of Yahweh, where we also get the word I am. And you know what's interesting? In John 8, 58 and 59, this is where they were, by this time in Jesus' life, they were trying to kill Christ because he said these types of things. He told the Pharisees and Sadducees, before Abraham was, I am. And when he used that term, I am, it's the same phrase as the messenger of Yahweh here in the burning bush. Here is the pre-incarnate Christ speaking to Moses from the burning bush. It's amazing. Also, 35, I thought this is interesting. I'll just cover this real briefly. It says, Moses, whom they rejected. Even Stephen is saying, Moses, the great Moses, who they put their faith in, your fathers have rejected him because of the message he brought you were not listening to. He was rejected by his people. What's John 1:11 say about Jesus? Jesus came to his own and they received him not. Both rejected by his people. Verse 36. Now we see Jesus and Moses as the deliverer. One of my favorite websites is gotquestions.org. And on that website it says, how are Moses and Jesus alike? And they talk about him being the deliverer. both led God's people out of captivity. With great power, Moses led the Israelites out of physical bondage and slavery in Egypt. And Jesus, with greater power, led God's people out of spiritual bondage and slavery to sin. Moses stood before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." Jesus came to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and to set the oppressed free. Moses was also like Jesus in that he performed miracles. Not all the prophets performed miracles, but Moses did. And what's interesting is that several of the miracles Moses performed bear strong resemblance to Jesus' miracles. Most notably, the bread and the manna in the wilderness is comparable to Jesus feeding the 5,000. So much so that when Jesus fed the 5,000 in John 6, the people's minds went right to Moses and the manna in the wilderness. And when he fed the 5,000, which was closer to 25,000 people with just the loaves and the fishes, the people said, "Is this the coming one? Is this the prophet who has come into the world?" So their minds went back to Moses and the manna in the wilderness. Also, his first miracles, Moses brought many miracles. And when God was showing him that he was going to be his deliverer and spokesman, what did he do? He said, "Here's a rod, throw it down," and it became a serpent. And he also had, "Put your hand in your coat and bring it out," and it became leprosy. And I think it's interesting that when Christ began his public ministry, his first act of power was over Satan in the temptation in the wilderness, the serpent, and then he healed the lepers. And the leprosy, so much symbolism and so much similarity. We are also familiar with the 10 plagues and how God enabled and gave power to Moses to perform miraculous judgments on Pharaoh in Egypt. Remember the 10 plagues? Remember what were some of them? Little Bible trivia. What was the first plague? Anyone remember? Water. Water turned to blood. That's right. There's water turned to blood. What was else? What were some of the other ones? Frogs, lice, boils, spelled B-O-I-L-S, not B-O-Y-L-E-S. That's just so you know. Boils. I'll have a story about that later. Hail, locusts, darkness, livestock dying, and then number 10. And that this tent, the last one was the most significant, the death of the firstborn. What's extremely significant with respect of is this last plague and how it helped to foreshadow Christ. The death of the firstborn would not only be the plague that would finally break Pharaoh's, break his spirit and finally allow him to let the people go, but it would all be the all-important beginnings of Passover, where the blood of an unblemished lamb would be sacrificed and the blood would be painted on the doors so that when the angel of death arrived, if he saw the blood on the doorpost, he would then pass over that house and spare the life of the firstborn in that household. The Old Testament covenant of Passover ended, though, 2,000 years ago on a hill named Calvary when the perfect spotless lamb shed his blood so that God's wrath would forever pass over those who have put their trust and faith in him. That 10th plague, that Passover that was instituted at the time of Moses when the nation finally got to leave Israel, was the foreshadowing of the Passover on Calvary of the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. And then I just want to cover just a couple more this morning. In verse 38, it's interesting because it says, "This is he," talking about Moses, "who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt." Here in verse 38, we see a summary of the law being given to the people, but them also rejecting the law and rejecting God, and because of their punishment of not entering the land, they wandered the wilderness of 40 years. Moses was the lawgiver, but he was also the mediator. He was the mediator, and he was also the provider for them. As a mediator, on both Mount Sinai and in the wilderness, Moses was the mediator or intercessor, but between God and the people of Israel. First on the mountain, Moses brought the law to the people. Moses was the lawgiver. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. Jesus was the law fulfiller. Jesus was the mediator of the new covenant. Moses brought instructions to Israel on a sacrificial system when the people would fall short of the law. Remember, God's law was not there to save them, to give them righteousness. The law was given to show them that they couldn't keep it, and because of that, they needed a sacrificial system. God instituted temple worship and the sacrifices so they would understand that they needed that forgiveness of sins because they couldn't keep the law. So Moses brought the instructions for the tabernacle. He brought instructions of where God's presence would dwell in the holies of holies in that tabernacle and eventually the temple. Jesus fulfilled the entire sacrificial system by becoming the perfect sacrifice. Pretty quick, Matt's going to teach on the Day of Atonement, the perfect lamb that would come, that perfect time of the perfect sacrifice that would be no need for sacrifices anymore because Jesus would be the ultimate and perfect sacrifice. And what did his sacrifice bring? As God's presence was in the tabernacle, now Christ's sacrifice allows God's presence in our hearts and in our lives. Moses was also a mediator when the people sinned and rebelled. Remember when Moses was giving the law? What were the people doing at the base of Mount Sinai? They were building a golden calf and wishing they were back in Egypt. Moses, though, interceded, and he interceded for God, and he interceded between the nation of Israel and God. And much in the same way as our Lord intercedes for us in a greater way. 1 John 2:1 says, if anybody sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus right now is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. And one of the last ways that Moses was an intercessor or a mediator was on behalf of the people when they complained against God in the wilderness. And remember when they brought those venomous snakes? That was a fun story. You don't need to turn there, but in Numbers 21, they're wandering in the wilderness. Moses is leading them around. They're complaining, and it says they journeyed from one of the mountains by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became discouraged, and the people complained against God, and they complained against Moses. Why have you brought us out here to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Complain, complain, complain. So the Lord sent what? Fiery serpents, snakes. Ooh, imagine that, just infested the whole. The whole nation must have been snakes everywhere, and they're going and they're biting people and they're dying, and people are dying from the poisonous snake bites. Then the people came to Moses and they said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And what did the Lord have Moses do? This is a great foreshadowing of our Lord. He told Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, if they just look at it, look up at the fiery serpent. It's almost in a way like they're looking and they're recognizing their sin. Because of our sin, we've brought these serpents, and that serpent was put on a pole, and God told Moses, people just have to, by faith, look at that, and they shall live and they be healed. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Two verses before the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. What's John 3:14? John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man shall be lifted up. And whoever believes in him, whoever looks upon Christ and understands what he's done for their hearts and their minds, but that he died for their sin, whoever believes in him should not perish. As Moses lifted up that serpent to a rebellious people, so Christ lifted up his son for a rebellious world, that whosoever looks upon him shall be saved. What a beautiful symbol of Moses as a mediator and Christ as a mediator. In closing this morning, I would like to just share one more type, and that's from Exodus 17. Exodus 17. You don't need to turn there. I want to read it. This is also when the nation of Israel has rejected, they've rejected going into the nation, and their punishment is to wander 40 years. And in Exodus 17, it says this: all the congregation of the people moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to commandment of the Lord. But there was no water for them to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses, and they said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord and said, "What shall I do with these people?" He's frustrated. "They're ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before me, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go, behold," and I never noticed this in this passage before, and we talk about the pre-incarnate Christ, where Christ appears as a man, and he's there talking with Moses as he was in the burning bush. This is another instance, and this is interesting about where he stands. It says, "The Lord goes before the elders, and he goes and he stands on the rock at Horeb. And you will come to this rock, and you will strike it, and water shall come out of it. And the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. You know what Massah means? Testing. Meribah means quarreling. So there's two places in the desert that mean testing and quarreling out there. "Because the people of the Lord quarreled against the Lord and tested the Lord." This is really, really interesting. Dr. Norman Spots of Creation Research writes a little commentary. And he titled this, "The Rock Was Christ." Let me read this. First off, let me read 1 Corinthians 10:4. 1 Corinthians 10:4 talks about the people of Israel in the desert drinking. It says, all drank the same spiritual drink. And they drank of that spiritual rock that was in the desert. And 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, and the rock was who? The rock was Christ. Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians, they were being led in the desert by Christ. Christ, through Moses, was guiding them. Christ provided water for them at the rock. In fact, the rock was Christ. He writes in his commentary, "At the beginning of the children of Israel's 40-year wanderings through the wilderness, God commanded Moses to strike the rock so that the thirst-quenching waters might be miraculously provided. At the end of the 40 years, Moses struck the rock actually in disobedience." Remember that story? At the beginning, he told them to strike the rock. At the end, he says, just speak to it. Well, out of anger, Moses struck it, and God gave him a punishment that he couldn't go into the promised land. The Apostle Paul is reminding us in the above text that the reason they received physical water was because their spiritual rock, Christ, had been with them, supplying their needs to start to finish. This rock in Exodus 17 is a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was smitten on the cross. He was struck on the cross. In fact, it actually says the Roman soldier speared him. And what came out? Blood and water. Blood and water. Water came out of Christ as he was struck on the cross. What an incredible picture here in the wilderness of Moses. And the Lord is standing on this rock and saying, strike this rock. And water came out. Living water came out. This past summer, our family camp theme was living water. And we read the passage in John 4 where Jesus is with the Samaritan woman and he's telling the Samaritan woman, if you keep drinking this water from this well, you're going to continue to be thirsty, this physical thirst, but you take a drink from me and you will have eternal life. And she becomes the first Gentile convert in the life of Christ. Jesus was the rock that sprung forth living water. I just want to close this morning, and I want to take us back to Stephen. Stephen is speaking to his people who aren't listening. They aren't listening, and he's telling his people here in Acts chapter 7 that the history of our nation is one where God has spoken to us. He has taken care of us in the wilderness. He gave us the law. We have been the nation, the chosen nation, that got actually the Ten Commandments. And yet we rejected him, we rebelled against him, and we did not listen to him. But one came to fulfill all that, and that was Christ. Jesus himself would be that mediator. He would be the deliverer. He would be the rock that would give forth living water. And yet the nation of Israel still rejected, and they killed Stephen for that. My encouragement for us this morning as we close is this. Let's not be hard-hearted in our ears. Let's not close our ears off to when God is speaking to us. You may be here for the first time and you may be saying, I want God, I want to hear God. I want God to speak to me. And well, I'm going to tell you something. You're in the right spot. And I also want to tell you something, that this book is the right book for you. Because God has spoken to us in ages past in the Old Testament to the prophets, and he speaks to us today through his son Jesus Christ, and he tells us that we can only be saved through one mediator, the ultimate deliverer, and that is Jesus Christ. And if you have not done that this morning, I urge you and plead you to look upon your own sin, confess it to him right now, and accept the true one. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, The more we look at your word, the more we just are amazed at its tapestry. From the first verse to the last. From the promised seed in Genesis to the Alpha and the Omega in Revelation. Lord, this book is about you. This is not a handbook of right living, Lord. This is a biography of the greatest person that ever lived, you, and the Son of God, the Alpha and the Omega, that became man, you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you that we get to look at how you have foreshadowed yourself through Abraham, through Joseph, through Melchizedek, and here through Moses, Moses's life, Lord. Lord, Moses is a great story for us. He blew it many times. He doubted you. He, in anger, struck when he shouldn't have struck an Egyptian. He killed an Egyptian, Lord. He complained against you, Lord. He lost patience with his own people. At one point, he said, Lord, wipe them out. Take them all out. They're such a rebellious people. But Lord, as we've said this morning at birthdays and last week, patience. You are a patient God. Thank you that you are patient. You wish none that should perish. Lord, we come here this morning because you've spoke to us. Lord, help us to take your word out to a lost world, because you are patient and you desire people to hear your gospel and be saved. Lord, thank you and bless everyone here today. As we leave, Lord, may we grow in the grace of you, Lord Jesus, Your riches are beyond comprehension. Lord, we thank you in your name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. Have a great week.